All right, how's everybody? Good. We did get rain. We needed some rain. I know. My grass is getting dry, and then the greens get too hard, and you can't anyway. Yeah, I hope everybody's doing great. We're in this teaching series. We have called it Summer Lovin'. All the Bible's good. I mean, there are passages that we sort of like more than other passages, but there's nothing in the Scripture where you go, maybe you do, but it's good for you anyway. Let's start with that. And so we've cherry-picked a few of our favorite during the summertime. Today we're going to look at Acts 2, 42 to 47. Let's read that together with some chutzpah. Here we go. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Awesome. Some of you may not know it, some of you do, but Mandy and I lived in a town of 204 people for a four-year period in our lives. For both of us, this was a bit of a challenge given the fact that we were city kids, and the last place that we lived for, I don't know, what, 8-10 years before we moved down to Kentucky was a larger city, 750,000 people. So to move to a town of 204 people was a bit of culture shock for us. It was great, though. Everybody knew one another. You knew your neighbors took care of you, you took care of them. It was wonderful. But if you needed things like Target, right? I mean, you had to drive an hour for Target. Walmart was 20 to 25 minutes. Good restaurants, and I changed my definition of what a good restaurant is when I moved here to Louisville again, but like 35 minutes, and we're talking like Fazoli's was good restaurant, right? I like Fazoli's, don't get me wrong, but I mean, you know, you go to Louisville where you've got all these local places that are so good, and you can do so much damage right here. Yeah. Lexington was an hour away, so it was just very, very different for both of us. You could get gas in our town. They had a pump, but the problem was, like, the gas-to-water ratio, not so good. And you could get bread. The problem was if you got bread, the bread kind of smelled like the store, and that didn't work out anyway. So it was a really neat experience. One of the central features, though, of this little town that we were a part of was barbed wire. It was everywhere. I don't know if you know it or not, but in the bluegrass part of our state, so think about, oh, like 25 minutes east of here, all the way out to Lexington and maybe a little bit beyond. In this bluegrass part of our state, we are the eighth largest cattle producer in the country. We are the first largest cattle producer east of the Mississippi. And you see it everywhere. There are all kinds of cattle farm, Angus and Charlet. I remember one of the first times somebody approached me and they said, "Do you want to buy a quarter beef?" And I said, "Sure, that sounds great." And so the man had me out to his farm and you know, he's talking about his business, his beef growing business, and how it's important in the state of Kentucky and agriculture and all this stuff. I have no idea what I'm talking about, but it's all good. I'm listening. And all of a sudden, he walks me out to his barn, and there's this beautiful Charlet cow with these big brown eyes looking at me. And he says, "Well, there it is." I said, "Well, what do you mean there it is?" He said, "Well, that's the one you're going to get." And I said, "I didn't want to meet it. I mean, I'm not going to be able to eat this thing now." Right? I mean, I feel like the guy who took out Bambi's mom or something. This is terrible. But barbed wire is everywhere. It's a central part of the bluegrass part of the state. There are all kinds of cattle farms. And barbed wire has an interesting history. It was invented in 1875 by a man named Joseph Glidden. And it's the stuff that you see everywhere. Two twisted strands of wire with sharp protruding ends. It keeps the stuff that you want in. It keeps the bad stuff out. It protects your land and your cattle and all of this kind of thing. And it actually started wars. Believe it or not, it's part of the fabric of American history that in 1875, when barbed wire started to be mass-produced, the farmer homesteaders in the western part of the United States started to put up barbed wire fences everywhere. And the cattle ranchers who would drive their cattle from Texas and all kinds of other different places out to market, they had to drive their cattle further around these fences. Now, I am not an agriculture guy, but I am an economics guy. And I understand very much that if you have to drive your cattle further, 30 or 40 miles, you're giving them a diet. And if you're paid by the pound, you really don't want to drive your cattle any further than you have to. So it started wars. The cattle ranchers were mad because the farmer homesteaders were making them lose money, and the farmer homesteaders were mad because the cattle ranchers would drive their cattle through their lands, they'd chew up all their grasses, and they would have nothing for themselves. And so they literally, you know, think cult peacemakers type stuff. Pew, pew, pew. Not a good section of U.S. history, all because of barbed wire. And you see the same story all the way back to the beginning of time. There's two sons. One's named Cain, the other is named Abel. Abel is a cattle rancher, kind of. He's a shepherd. And so I picture Abel as the guy who's got to drive his sheep everywhere he goes. Shepherds were out in the field about 30 days at a time. He's got to rely upon God from place to place, that God would provide the grasses and the waters and all these kinds of things for his sheep. And we read that Abel is a man of God. He's a man who provides God the best, the fattest parts of his flock as an offering. In other words, it's a way of saying, God, you have given me these sheep. You have provided me with my livelihood. Everything that I have comes from you. And so, God, here's the best of what I have. It's yours. I trust you with it. Cain is his brother, and Cain is much like a farmer homesteader. I picture him in a little house, 40 acres, big barbed wire fence. Corn, lettuce, I don't, whatever he did. Anyway, and Cain, it says that Cain loved his land and he gives God some of his offerings, which is a pretty stark comparison. You've got Abel who provides the best and fattest part of his flocks, and then here's Cain who gives some, right? I mean, you can almost hear the when you read the sum part from Cain. And so God blesses Abel, and of course Cain is jealous. Because why is Abel blessed? I mean, why, God, why are you not blessing me? And God says, well, hey, you know, I do bless you, and I'll bless you more, but, you know, Abel, fattest, what's the deal? And so Cain takes his brother Abel into the middle of the very land that he covets, and he kills his brother, and God comes along and says, where's your brother? And Cain says, well, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Who do you think he was really fooling? I mean, is it like some Perry Mason case where God doesn't know? Or, huh? But that's exactly what happens. And so there's this division between Cain and Abel. God looks upon Abel with favor. Cain grows jealous. And sometimes what we see is that the barbed wire in our lives puts up a fence between us and God. Now, this isn't just an Old Testament phenomenon. It's a New Testament phenomenon as well. Jesus constantly going up against a group of people called the Pharisees. Anybody ever heard of them? Anyone ever called someone else a Pharisee? Ooh, confession time. Yeah, the Pharisees, you know, we give them a bum rap. But the Pharisees, their whole idea was much about barbed wire. For example, if you had a scripture that said, honor the Sabbath and keep it holy, what the Pharisees did is they created a fence around that commandment. And they said, look, if you can follow our commandments, so don't pick grains on the Sabbath, don't help your neighbor's animal that fell into a hole on the Sabbath, don't heal anybody on the Sabbath, don't walk more than a certain distance on the Sabbath, if you can keep our rules, then you will honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. And so Jesus walks along in Luke chapter 6. He's plucking grains on the Sabbath and eating them. Why? Because he's hungry. The Pharisees are mad because he's just broken the tradition of the elders, that they've set up this fence around the scriptures. And then he goes into the synagogue, or the temple rather, and he heals somebody on the Sabbath. Well, now they're irate and they say, why do you always break our tradition? Well, this is the tradition that they're talking about. And for us, we say, well, how can it be bad that Jesus is hungry How can it be bad that Jesus wants to heal people? But the Pharisees, they truly, earnestly, honestly, wholeheartedly believed that if for one day people would obey all of their laws and obey the scripture, that their Messiah would return. If for one day people could get it right, their Messiah would return, that the Romans would be gone, that their problems would be gone, that the dead would be raised. I mean, that everything would be wonderful. And clearly, we never think or say things like that today. If for one day that group of people would just get it right, the world would be a better place. Shoot, Coca-Cola made a ton of money off of that. Remember that commercial, a few of us? More mature members of the audience? Gonna teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. There we go! Thanks for solidarity there. I appreciate that. Yeah, I mean, we do that. It's the same message over and over and over again. If those people would just get it right, then the Messiah will come. All throughout Scripture, you find barbed wire, division, anger, jealousy, hatred, separation between people and God and people and one another. We've been doing it since the beginning, and we still do it today. Democrat, Republican, male, female, black, white, rich, poor, spiritual, not spiritual. Happens all the time. And the interesting thing about this message of division is that it's not only the same, the labels just change. And what we hate more changes. After the election of 2016, it was not surprising but painful nonetheless to see and hear people attack one another over their political ideologies. It became popular to attack the church as, well, we're the propagators of all that's evil. Others decided not to talk with somebody they didn't agree with. And for years now, this rich, poor, male, female, black, white, Republican, Democrat rift has become more and more hate-filled, deeper, the rift is wider, the anger is more vehement, it's created an us versus them mentality, it divides even families. We can't get along because of who we voted for or what you think. And the hard part, frankly, to put it this way, the disgusting part is, Christian people don't see it for what it is. I don't care whether you watch Fox or CNN or do Drudge or HuffPost. All of these media and social media platforms are in it for one reason. The divisiveness is about one thing. And it's not ideology. It's not for the hearts or minds of American people or Christians or anybody else. It's about money. See, because the more sensational it is, the more advertising sells for. And the more advertising that gets sold, the more profitable the company becomes. And so it's all based on how sensational, how hate-filled it can really be. And yet this is what we steadily spoon-feed ourselves day after day after day and find ourselves more angry and filled with more hatred over those people or that group. Why? Let me invite our worship team to come on back forward. See, everybody has bias. There are no bare, uninterpreted facts other than maybe mathematics. 2 + 2 is always going to be 4 in any universe. But everybody has bias. I have bias this morning. I just told you my bias. My bias is I think that the media and the social media are in it for the money. It's about economics. It's about driving your cattle to the station and getting more per pound. It's always about economics. So that's my bias. You want to know where it goes wrong? Follow the money. That's my theme. But we've all got themes, and we've all got bias. There's nobody who doesn't have a presupposition here. I don't claim to be the only voice in this conversation. I know there are a whole lot more, and perhaps many who are much more intelligent than I. But nonetheless, if we don't recognize our bias, We don't realize that we come to the conversation or to the table or what have you with our own ideologies at play. And if we don't listen to the people with whom we disagree, what good are we? After all, Jesus said we can't hate our brother. Didn't he say we have to love our enemy? I mean, you can love people you love. You can love people that you agree with. Jesus said, heck, even the pagans do that. You want to do something big, love the person that you disagree with. Love the person whose idea says, I can't stand yours. And I wonder in the end, as we give our lives day after day to this kind of division, does it really matter? Or does it really change anything? When we watch the hate-filled stuff of it's this group or that group, does anything really change? Because I suspect if we're honest with ourselves, the only thing that's changing is us and the way we feel about other people and the separation that we gain one another, and the division between us and God. Maybe what we really need is a bit of revival. Think you can help us out with that today? Let's stand and sing. Jesus, we thank you that the scriptures illumine the spiritual condition of division that exists, a division between people, a division between ourselves and you, and that division comes with hate. That division comes with indifference. That division comes with anger. Perhaps lack of understanding, lack of compassion or love. And God, if we are to be revived, we pray that you would help us first repent. Lord, where we've taken you off the throne and put others on it, we ask that you would forgive us. Lord, where we've hated our brother or our sister because of differences, we pray that you would show us how to love them and respectfully disagree. Lord, change our hearts, transform our minds, and renew our unity as the body of Christ. And we pray this in and through the name of Jesus. And the people said, amen. Amen. All right, we were getting going there. I like it. All right. Let's read the scripture again one more time if we could. You ready? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let's hear a little audience participation in the house of God this morning. Woo-hoo! All right. What word would for you characterize? That was a little late, Big D. What word would characterize for you this scripture? Shout it out.
Bread.
Bread, unity. Fellowship. Love. Community. Favor. Praise. Did I hear? Added. What else? Kingdom, church, together. What else? People came from over there.
Understanding.
Great. Yeah, amazing. Amazing. I hear all these different words, devoted themselves, fellowship, everybody's filled with awe, believers are together, all things are in common, they gave to anyone as they had need, all these kinds of things. And really what you see is the real life application of Jesus' teaching. This is what I love about Jesus. He has dummies like me in mind. And he says, hey, the Cliff Notes version to everything that's ever going to be written, to everything that I taught goes like this. Love God with everything, and then love your neighbor in the same way. So like if you forget everything else, love God and love neighbor. And this is exactly what you see in this passage, people loving God and loving their neighbor. Now, it doesn't say you have to agree. It doesn't say like we all have to think the same thing. It said everybody's together. And Christ comes first. Because they're praising God, they're not praising themselves, right? They're not praising somebody else or someone else. They're praising God, and they're enjoying the favor of all the people, which is like saying they're in love with God, and they're in love with one another. And I want you to realize something, brothers and sisters. This isn't like cookie-cutter Christians where like everybody comes out, they wear a uniform, and it's, hey, everything's hearts and flowers, and how are you today? Blessed. And everybody says the same thing to one another. No. This is Jewish people and Gentile people. Jewish and Gentile people characterize the early church. These are people who are coming at life from two radically different streams. And yet, because of what they share in Christ, they're able to come together. It's like Mayberry, isn't it? It's like Mayberry. Where I went to school in Wilmore is like Mayberry. If you ever need a road trip, it's like hour and 10 minutes. Wilmore's like Mayberry. You don't have to lock up your bike. I remember the first time I visited, I was all gorped out, like, who's going to steal that guy's bike because there's no chain around it. They don't steal bikes here. What? Mayberry. I see the church as being a little Mayberry. Who wouldn't like to see people being saved every day? Who wouldn't like to see a church that's filled with signs and wonders? I mean, it's incredible. And you see that a bit here at Revolution, right? You see it in worship. You see it the way people teach our kids at Sunday school. One of my favorite stories that I get to hear every now and then is someone will say, brother or sister so-and-so was sick. And I said, well, why didn't anybody tell me? Well, the house group had it. We cooked for them, and we visited them in the hospital, and we prayed for them. Okay. Because isn't that how it should be? People who love God and their expression of loving God, they love other people. You see it down at Fourth Avenue and watching what's happening down there. Do you realize that now there is a Bible study happening down at Fourth Avenue that has over 40 people in it? Incredible. You see at Family Scholar House, I mean, I love doing stuff with Family Scholar House. We did an event there this past June, and kids got a gift card to go to a store and buy a book for themselves, so they didn't just get somebody else's hand-me-down books, and hand-me-down books are cool. I appreciate everybody who gave, but they also got a gift card, and they got to go to a store and pick out a book that they wanted, and it was like, oh. I mean, you see it. You see glimmers of it. You see it when you invite one of your friends here, and their lives are a train wreck, and somehow they start worshiping, and they get involved in a group, and they realize it's not about them anymore. It's all about Jesus, and in a year and a half or whatever, they say, I can't imagine ever going back to that old life because I've been transformed because Jesus is my Lord and not someone or something else. Now, maybe the question you're asking is, all right, Brian, so you did this whole barbed wire thing. We talked about division and all this other stuff. And I read Acts 2:42 to 47. It's all about community and signs and wonders and Jesus is Lord and all that other stuff. What does barbed wire have to do with Acts 2:42 to 47? And the answer is absolutely nothing. Do you get the point? Absolutely nothing. I tricked you. You're welcome. Now we can sing a song and go to the Cracker Barrel. No, but it has absolutely nothing. Division is not part of the church. The church is diverse. The church has some different ideologies, but what they hold in common is that Jesus is Lord. And we're going to love God with all that we are. We're going to love our neighbor as ourselves. And that's what comes first, which should give us pause or cause us to pause and ask, where is there division in our own body? Where is there division in our own heart or in our own life or in our own family, in our schools, in our neighborhoods? I'm thankful for everybody who's here this morning, but who isn't here? Who do you know that isn't here? And have you invited them? Who do you know that you could serve? And have you served them? Who has a rift or disagreement or ongoing feud that isn't healed yet? Because come hell or high water, I'm holding on. And I don't like you people. The way that we love other people says everything about the way that we love God. And I cannot reiterate enough times to say, this doesn't mean we have to agree. It doesn't even mean you have to be friends. But you do have to love them. Well, that's a bummer. Not my commandment. That's why it's so hard. You know, where's there division in your heart about your time or your money or relationships with other people? I hear people say all the time, oh, you know, I wish I had more time to serve. You do. You got more time. Your time's just divided and you give it away to other things. Like, I would love if we had 10 people tell me today after worship, hey, I'll be part of the parking team, because the parking team is the coolest, easiest gig here at Revolution. You know what you do? You help people park cars. I mean, like, I could even get that one right. So you show up a little bit early, and you're like, oh, I got to get out of bed early. You'll be okay. He's still going to be on the throne. So you get up a little bit early, and you come out, and you put a smile on, and you say, hey, we're really glad you're here, and you know, you can park here or drop people off or what. Awesome. And then you take signs, and you put them out, and then you bring the signs in. Awesome. Or I would love it if we got a couple of people who said, hey, I would really love to teach Sunday school. I'm not great at kids, but I'm in because I love Jesus. The best part of the passage is verse 47, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Love it. I mean, if you wanted to put little, you know, kind of stars and hearts and flowers and, you know, all that kind of stuff around, I mean, this is it. This is what it's all about. The community was so on fire for God. The community loved one another so well. People who were from a world that was incredibly divided and angry and hate-filled towards one another, they said, I don't get what those Christians are all about, but I'm in. Like, what's going on in there? What if people said about this community, I don't get that weird church. They don't have a church building. There's no steeple. There's no gym. The parking is B- C+ at best. But they love each other, and I want that. I mean, this is my experience. I hated church. Like, my whole thing was, I'm going to go be respectful of my parents, but oh my gosh, it is an hour given to the cosmic vortex you're never going to get back. Right? So, you know, you sing the songs. Preacher gives some bad story, you know. Oh, gosh. We had one who was great because he would say, where's the little people? He would say, damn and hell, and that was like the week that it was worth going because he fired up all the little old ladies in church. Awesome. Other than that, nope, I'm out. You know, and I thought, God, what a waste. No. So I went off to school. You know, I'm not doing church. Remember the first week that I was there, I went to a religious-based school, and there was an opening convocation. You know, my parents said, we're going to go to church. And I said, you're going to go to church? I'm going to set up my room. Most disrespectful thing I could have ever done. Just shut up and go. right? Because the scriptures say you're supposed to honor your father and mother. Clearly, I missed that day. I didn't love them. You know why I didn't love them? Because I didn't love God. So they go off to church. They come back, you know. And for the next two and a half years, complete train wreck. That's my life. And then I meet this girl, because it's always about a girl. And she says, hey, why don't you come to church with me? No way. Well, let me tell you about Jesus. Well, yeah, he's this guy, and, you know, he's nice, and he loves other people. He seems okay, but, man, his crew, his cronies, I'm not. And, she, you know, she begins to tell me it's not about any of that stuff. It's about Jesus wanting a relationship with you, and you're a train wreck, and he loves you the way that you are. And because he loves you the way that you are, he wants to bring you into his family, change you and use you in ways that you could never even possibly imagine. And how about we try a different kind of community of people called the church? Okay. Completely changed my life. I mean, the gal was so great, and she was smoking hot, so I married her. You know, completely changed my life. Because where she saw somebody who was horribly divided, she said, you know what, I'm going to invest and love them well. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came and he cut down all the barbed wire. We did. He said, it's finished. It's finished. There's no division between people and God. There is not supposed to be a division between people and one another. And yet, how often do we just restring the barbed wire fences? Why? I think maybe that's what Jesus is calling us to do in light of this passage. How do we cut down the fences around our hearts? How do we cut down the fences in our families or our neighborhoods or even this church so we can love one another well? Because Jesus has loved us well. Those passages like forgive as you have been forgiven and love your enemy, those are hard. The pray and read your Bible stuff, that's really pretty easy. You either do it or you don't. But when you can love somebody who you don't agree with them, you don't have to befriend them, but you can love them nonetheless because you realize this is a person who God has created in their image and they are of infinite sacred worth and value. Now you're onto something. Let's pray. Jesus, forgive us. Forgive us for those places in our hearts and our minds where there is division with you. Places in which we say, God, you are allowed to come this far, but no further. This morning, as best we are able, we hand those things over to you and pray that you would heal us and forgive us and change us, that we might draw closer to you, that we might receive more of your love, that we might know of the infinite and sacred value and worth for which you have created us. And Jesus, we pray that you would forgive us for those people who you bring to mind, perhaps even right now. People who we have division with. People who we have said, I hate them. People we've said, they're everything that's wrong with the world today. People we've held a grudge against. Forgive us, Lord, for not loving them the way that you have loved us. If need be, we pray that you would show us how to keep boundaries, that we might retain our own sacred worth and individuality, and love them from a distance. But nonetheless, help us see persons who we have division with, people who we have constructed our own barbed wire fences. Help us see those folks through your eyes. Help us love them. We make this prayer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Somebody chimed in. What strikes me in the passage is a statement of all people having all things in common. Where is the charge that we need to go out and bring those who are not like us in? Great question, and would love to answer that. In Acts chapter 2, which is the bigger context passage, one of the things happening is the disciples are being brought together by the Holy Spirit. And if you recall, in verse 8 it says, "And how is it that each of us here in his own native language, Parthians and Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt." The point is, there's all kinds of people outside the upper room where the disciples are being filled. And right outside of that upper room, Peter makes his first sermon to all the people. So it's a pretty diverse body of people. And then what follows Peter's sermon, in which 3,000 people are saved, is this passage about the early church and the unity that so many different people share. So I don't think we could necessarily walk out of Acts 2:42-47 thinking that there's a Christian cookie-cutter sort of person that we're looking for. Really, it's anybody. It's anybody. Anybody who's willing to respond to the gospel message. And I think the beauty of it is that in the church today, sometimes there's a false sense of unity, and that unity gets promoted in and above truth. And so the idea is my personhood is going to shape my belief. And really, it's the other way around. When you become a follower of Jesus Christ, when you become part of the church, it's your belief that begins to shape your personhood. So you don't lose the identity of who you are as a person, but your identity begins to be shaped and molded by Jesus Christ. This is why we have these scriptures. They tell us the truth of God and who he is and what and who we're called to be. So I don't want you to walk away thinking Acts 2 is in any way about finding people who look like us. If anything, it's the exact opposite. It's go find anybody. And those anybodies are the people who are dearly loved, who Jesus gave his life for and wants to give new life to. A great question. Looking forward to all that this series will have to come, and we'll see you next week. Be the revolution.